Welcome, everybody, to Parsha Class Shemini. We are on our first Shabbos after Pesach, 5767. We unfortunately missed Tzav, so we will have to hopefully revisit it next year. But this week is Shemini. It's a very important Parsha. It contains a lot of the laws of purity and holiness as we get further and further into the third book of the Torah, Leviticus, which is filled with all the laws. It's the most highly concentrated book that contains the commandments. For example, the laws of kosher and non-kosher animals are found in this Parsha. But, as you may recall, the theme of our studies this year is conversations with Hashem. So I'm looking through the Parsha to see where Hashem speaks or where a person addresses him. And not too much, but I wanted to focus on something towards the end of the Parsha, the very last page, the Art Scroll, page 606. After describing and detailing some of these commandments regarding purity of food and of contact with animals and crawling creatures and contamination by contact to carcasses and so forth, it's pretty technical. Hashem says the following, almost as a sign-off. This is chapter 11, verse 44. Ki ani Hashem Elokechem, v'hiskadishtem v'hisem kedoshim, ki kadosh ani. For I am Hashem your God, almost as an explanation for these laws, the reason I command you these, for I am Hashem your God, you shall sanctify yourselves, and you will be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not contaminate your souls through any teeming thing that creeps on the earth. And again, for I am Hashem who elevates you from the land of Egypt to be a God unto you. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, this expression, be holy because I am holy. The same expression comes up in a few parshas from now, at the very beginning of a parsha, one of the well-known parshios, Parshas Kedoshim, which really contains the word holiness. And there, the Parsha begins, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, this is chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, Daber el kol adas b'nei Yisrael v'omarto aleihem kedoshim tihiyu, ki kadosh ani Hashem elokechem. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the entire assembly of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for holy am I, Hashem, your God. Again, the same expression, be holy, for I am holy. And this brings up the whole topic, really, of holiness, of Kedusha.
What was the context of him saying this?
Okay, so in the second instance, it follows, this is the way Rashi interprets it, it follows a parsha which details the laws of marriage and sexual restrictions. You know, incest, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, and also as a summation of that, Kedoshim to you, be holy for I am holy. And the concept of holiness is about as central to Judaism as anything. I pulled this off of my shelf. You may have read this because this is written by our dear Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, Rabbi Emeritus, the founder of contemporary Orthodox Judaism in Atlanta, Georgia. And this is written as Conversations on Being Jewish in Today's World. And it's written as a dialogue between a fellow, David. It could be anybody. It could be Andrew. It could be Ron. It could be Menashe. With a rabbi. And it covers all of the important themes and topics. And I looked up to see if there's anything on holiness, Kedusha. And sure enough, that's one of the titles of the chapters. He has Teshuva, the Jew returns home. God, the Jew wonders about God. Prayer, the Jew reaches toward God. Torah, the Jew learns God's wisdom. Holiness, the Jew sanctifies the physical. And on and on. Mitzvah, Shabbos, Yom Tov, Kashrut, interpersonal relationships, Jews and non-Jews, and epilogue. And it's very interesting to read the way that the great wisdom goes into formulating the questions of the questioner and shows that he really is in touch with what the average Jew would be thinking about Judaism. You know, there's all kinds of preconceived notions about what Judaism is all about. So at one point, the rabbi says to David, would you like to talk about something really deep today? And David says, are you trying to frighten me? Rabbi says, no, just challenge you to do a little thinking about a subject few people ever discuss. David says, sounds intriguing. Go ahead. So the rabbi says, let me begin with a long question. Many cultures, civilizations, and religions have their own primary term, one idea which, more than any other, defines their essence. For example, among the Greeks, it was the term, anybody know?
Beauty.
Very good. Kalos. Among religions, Christianity likes to think of blank as its key idea.
Love.
Very good. Listen, we're getting all the other religions right. Let's see if we get Judaism right. My question is, what is the one overarching concept in Judaism, one from which everything else seems to flow? But it takes a while for David to guess. First he says justice, faith, love, religious stubbornness. Anyways, the rabbi says it's Kedusha, translated as holiness or sanctity, from which many other Kadosh terms derive. And David says, oh, like Kaddish? He says, yeah. How about Kedushin, betrothal, which is the marriage ceremony? Hekdesh, when a person takes an animal and sanctifies, or other property, money even, and sanctifies it, consecrates it for the temple, such as when we would make a donation also. There's a certain type of designation, a consecration of that money. And obviously these things are very different, but there's something that they have in common, rooted in the word kadosh. So I really wanted to use this as an opportunity just to open up the discussion on Kedusha, because it's really a very, very vast topic. And it was interesting to me how you, Andrew, you asked me, in what context, where does Hashem bring up the subject of Kedusha when it comes in our parsha, when it comes to food, and when it comes to man and woman relationships? That's where the Torah comes in and says, be holy, for I am holy. But that raises a big question to me, in my mind, because be holy, watch what you eat, watch who you marry, etc. But for I am holy, God says. Maybe God is holy, but what does God's holiness have to do with man? God is not human. God is not even bound by the physical world. How can we say to a man who lives in a world where we must eat and where we must marry, be holy like God? How does that even come into the discussion? You can't talk about God's holiness in terms of these subjects. So to me, that's something that really requires definition.
Creation.
Okay, be creative, procreation as God is creative.
No, but there's another example when Aaron's son supposedly were doing something they defined as holy. They went in.
It's considered a sin.
And were killed.
Yeah, in this parsha.
In this parsha.
Very good.
Because Hashem defined what holiness was, but they had their own definition.
Ooh, very good. Very good. That's a very, very key point. I would like to incorporate that. I have just basically a couple of random thoughts here about the concept of holiness. As I say, this is just opening, just unlocking the discussion a little bit. So I would like to, as I mentioned these topics, but also to try to get a little bit of a handle on this parallel. Be holy, for I am holy. How can we even compare man to God? So one thing I saw, and these are just things that I've seen over the years, in The Art of Jewish Prayer, Rabbi Yitzchak Kirzner, this is a great work on particularly the Amidah, the Shemone Esrei, the daily prayer. On weekdays, there are 19 blessings in the Amidah, in the silent prayer. And the third one is called by the Art Scroll Siddur, the prayer of Kedusha, of holiness, where we say, Ata Kadosh, Vishimcha Kadosh, Ukedoshim Bechol Yomi Halalucha Sela, Baruch Ata Hashem HaKel HaKadosh. You are holy, and your name is holy, and holy ones praise you every day forever. Blessed are you, God, the holy God. That's what we say every day. That's not only on weekdays. That's one of the first three blessings which is recited every day. Shabbos, holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. You are holy and your name is holy and holy ones praise you every day forever. What does that mean? Holy ones praise you every day. Does anybody know?
The Kohanim.
The priestly service.
Absolutely.
Okay. Actually, in this sense, it's the angels. The angels praise God every day because God is holy. And what is it that they say? This is taken from Isaiah, and it's actually recounted in the Kedusha, which is part of the repetition. We will sanctify your name in the world in the same way that they sanctify it in the highest heavens, as it is written by the hand of your prophet. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is filled with his glory." That's what angels say to each other. Okay, that's the seminal line. And what we're saying is, we are also proclaiming your holiness, God. We're praising you just like the angels praise you. And what do the angels say? This line, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos, Melech Ol Haaretz Kevodo. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is filled with his glory. Now, Rabbi Kirzner points out that there's really two parts to holiness. The holiness of God. And this is one point I want to bring out. God is described by two similar expressions. One says that God is Sovev Kol Almin. He encompasses all worlds. The other says that he is Mimalei Kol Almin. He fills all worlds. On one hand, he encompasses all worlds, which means he is above it, not bound by it, not dependent on it. God doesn't need this world to exist. He pre-existed this world. He created the world. God is just totally beyond any comprehension of humanity. That's the first expression, Sovev Kol Almin. And the second is, Memalei Kol Almin, he fills all worlds. That means that as separate, as transcendent as God is from this world, he is also in this world at the same time. And these two ideas are reflected in those words. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. The word Kadosh, literally probably the most succinct translation of the word Kadosh, is separate. So what the angels are saying is, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, 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 way, way far out, not in this world at all. Totally removed, totally transcendent. But Meloch Ol Haaretz Kevodo, but the world is filled by his presence, by his glory. So, Rabbi Kirzner goes on to say that that's why the angels praise God and we praise God for holiness. But the angels are praising God from their perspective, which is because angels are also not physical beings. They are beings. They are created by God. We don't exactly know what they look like. They certainly don't look like Cupid. But they see God, they perceive him from the encompassing all worlds, the fact that God is above, removed from. We have a unique vantage point, which is in a certain sense greater than angels, in which we can see how God fills the world. So they praise God and we praise God. These are two different aspects of holiness, of Kedusha. And that's the connection. Let's offer. Be holy because God, I am holy. In other words, we're not trying to compare ourselves or we're not trying to aspire or to seek to be like God in the sense of being outside of the world, but we are seeking to perceive and to experience, and we'll talk about how one does this, God in the world. That is our domain. That's the type of Kedusha where we can interface with God. Okay, so that's point number one. You had a question?
Well, the angels don't have the free will that man has. So don't they? They are, I don't want to say programmed more to pray to God, but they don't. That's one of the things that they do, or man can do it freely.
That's correct. What free will really means is to be somehow inside of a world in which God's holiness is and God's presence is not so clearly manifest. In other words, this world, God's presence fills the world, but not in an obvious way, in a concealed way. That's uniquely human, and that's uniquely choice-oriented. In other words, a man is placed in a world in which there are all kinds of choices, such as all kinds of choices of things to eat, such as all kinds of relationships that one can have. It's all there within one's choice. So you look at the situation and you say, there's no God here, there's no presence, it's just physical, just food. I can eat this kind of animal or that kind of animal. Where is God found in the world? Where does God's presence fill the world? In those choices that are directed by Him for us to make. That's only something that a human being can do. Angels can't do it because they're not in the world. All they know is God. They don't have any choices. So this type of Kedusha is unique to us and unique to the Jewish people, because only the Jewish people have been given this type of real direction and real directive of being holy. Other nations of the world may have been given certain commandments, as we always talk about, the seven Noahide laws. It requires them to make some basic choices, it's true. They're also not allowed to just go and do whatever they want and murder and take other people's wives and engage in certain types of relationships. But the level of Kedusha, the level of separateness and sanctity, which we are called upon to do, is much, much greater. We have to worry about other types of food laws, such as slaughtering the food and not to mix the milk and the meat, in addition to what kinds of animals. We're much more restricted. We're much more restricted in terms of the marriage as well. We have to marry within the right family, in the right fold, etc. So a Jew is called upon to find God in much, much more variety of ways, much, much greater variety of ways than the non-Jew. But that's what Kedusha is. Kedusha for us doesn't mean the type of Kedusha that the angels perceive. It's the type of Kedusha that is unique to human beings. But that's how we connect with God, who is way out there. Rabbi Kirzner also makes a beautiful symbolism in the dream of Yaakov, Jacob's ladder. Jacob slept and dreamt of a ladder whose feet were on the ground and whose top was in the sky. And what was doing on that ladder? Angels going, Olim v'yordim, bo, ascending and descending. That ladder represents the ability of the Jew to interface with God, to find God down here on earth, and to make the connection, which, by the way, is a two-way street. Olim, there has to be the choice, there has to be the will, the desire of the Jew to want to find God. That would be our part, symbolized by the ascension from the earth upwards. In other words, looking for God, seeking God, being willing to submit ourselves to His direction. And Yordim, and the descension of the angels, would be God thereby making His presence known to us in a greater sense. Reciprocating, if you will, creating a dialogue, creating a relationship between us and Him. So I know what I'm saying is very abstract, and the specifics of this is nothing less than the mitzvos of the Torah, the commandments of the Torah, and following them. But what the Torah does is gives us an idea of what we're trying to accomplish here. What we're trying to accomplish is to connect with God through Kedusha, through sanctity, which is something which is unique to humanity, unique to this material world. And it is only in this way that we will truly discover God, through entering into a relationship of Kedusha, of holiness. To give some a little bit more meat, pardon the pun, but how does one create Kedusha in physical acts? Since our parsha discusses the one of eating, so I will read from Rabbi Feldman's further discussion with David. As for raising the physical, the act of eating provides a good example. It can be done like an animal, simply to fill an empty stomach, or to enjoy exotic tastes, or it can be done like a Jew. Why does a Jew eat? To gain strength in order to be able to serve God and bring Him into our lives, in order to increase our sense of joy in being alive in God's universe. Eating and enjoying a good meal should make us want to praise Him and thank Him and make us feel nurtured and cared for, in order to provide an opportunity for us to realize the wonders of God in nature. After all, you plant a tiny seed. From that seed there emerges fruit, vegetables, and grains, which sustain us and give us life. All from a mysterious combination of earth, air, sun, and rain, which are supplied free of charge by God. The kashrut laws are designed to lift us beyond the natural appetite and need for food, and to raise us up to a level higher than that of the beasts. The fact that we are expected to acknowledge God before and after we eat in the blessings makes our food different from the animals. Viewed in this way, the ordinary physical act of eating can become like an offering in the holy temple, which is why the sages compare the table to the altar, and that's real elevation and transformation. What I am saying, says the rabbi, is that every single aspect of the physical world can be touched by Kedusha, with the end result that a person can transform his physical body into a holy place, a living, breathing, holy temple. That's what I mean by dealing properly with the physical. And this already, as you can tell, is very different from what other religions may consider to be holy, because the sense of holiness that you sometimes hear about in Christianity with saints, monks, ascetics, people that abstain, is one which is really not for the human being. That is trying to somehow reach out for something which is in the realm of that which is not in this world. That's not what the Jew is supposed to be doing. The Jew is supposed to be living in a manner of kedusha, of holiness, in the way that we use and that we enjoy the material and the physical world. Yes?
It's the highest level of selfishness to try to achieve that, you know, like somebody on a mountain in the Himalayas by himself, not being with other people, not being part of the world that he's physically in, whether he likes or not, he still has a body. And as much as he wants to escape the body and transcend by himself, it's really the highest level of selfishness. The whole Torah is all geared to, you can achieve...
forming a society, a community.
But yet you could achieve the highest level of Kedusha as a Jew. You can have the highest relationship with Hashem, and yet you're able to do responsibilities to take care of the Jew that doesn't see Hashem in the same way or doesn't have that luck. You don't hoard it all for yourself.
Right, making other people aware of Kedusha. You could imagine how much is created that way.
I kind of agree, but then I kind of disagree. Because it's in that particular area that you're describing that we have creativity. And I would say maybe a non-Jew doesn't have a Torah to direct them. And sometimes to find personal self-expression requires a type of solitude and meditation. And there's only one God, and maybe that's how he feels that he can connect with God through the silence. And so it may seem selfish because he isolates himself, but he's called to, for his own personal expression.
Truth be told, there is a very, very healthy and good place within Torah for solitude, for meditation, for being alone. In fact, the more a person knows how to direct his thoughts in the proper area and familiar with the pathways of Jewish study, one would even find a greater arena for that. The Rambam, I think we quoted several weeks ago, talks about kind of the model Jew. And he says that it's, I'll just kind of paraphrase the idea, that one should be kind of withdrawn from society because a lot of involvement in society ends up taking a person away. Too much involvement in the marketplace with people who are not necessarily spiritually minded can be a very big distraction from godliness and from directedness to Kedusha. So it's definitely true what you're saying. The Rambam, however, says that a person should never be so different, so separate, that he separates from society.
So that's what
we're talking about over here. It's truly a great, it's a wonderful balance. A Torah Jew is able to spark between the solitude, and one is able to escape the mundane world just by practicing, just by having Shabbos, just by studying Torah, just by doing mitzvahs, davening, prayer. The Torah itself provides the wonderful opportunities for just the right amount of chesed, where we interact with others, and the right amount of communion, so to speak. But here's where Dan's comment comes in, which is so, so important. This is another sefer which I had read several years ago, I haven't looked at. This is a sefer, and written all in Hebrew, about the Jewish view on the sanctity of marriage and of the husband and wife relationship. It's really, these are the two big areas where Kedusha is called upon, the area of food and the area of male-female relationship. And in the introduction, I remember being just enlightened by this, that he says that people are filled with an innate, almost like a natural instinct towards Kedusha, towards holiness. And he says it's the wrong one. He says that if a person is left to their own devices, they, and whatever the word Kedusha means to them, whatever associations they have, I'm not sure where they would get it from, but he says that the average person, the average Jew, when he conjures up a picture of Kedusha, it's the one that's not the Jewish one. It's the one of separateness. It's the one of being abstinent, of being, let's say, higher than thou, holier than thou. It's usually the one that's not the right one. And
someone else's.
What do you mean?
A rabbi, a congregation. I don't have to be part of it. That's the concept
you're talking
about.
Oh, that's interesting. That's passing the buck of Kedusha. Okay, that's interesting what Dan is saying.
Sorry.
Some people say that Kedusha is not for me, it's for the holy person to do it. That might be the opposite manifestation. Since holiness is something you have to be a holy person, it's not for me.
Right.
That's also, again, this self-conjured definition. He says, not true. He says, you know how you define Kedusha? Nothing extraneous to what it says in the Torah. Kedusha is defined by the Torah itself. And by the Torah, we don't mean just the Chumash, but we mean the mitzvahs, the commandments, and the laws, and how to fulfill the commandments. It's all written there in the books. That's Kedusha. You don't have to conjure anything. The creativity, which you've mentioned, comes about once a person is rooted and knows what the ground rules are. That's where you can find creativity in terms of a person, let's say, finding a particular affinity towards a particular mitzvah. One person may be great in charity. One person may be great in comforting those who are in pain. One person may be great intellectually. One person may be great in prayer or in music. There are definitely so many avenues for individuality in the Torah, but it all has to be rooted in the Torah, in the halacha, the Jewish law, and in the commandments. Kedusha is not something that you have to go out and find and make up. And you shouldn't even rely on your own innate sense of what you think is Kedusha. A person might say, it's not kadosh, it's not holy or sanctity for a husband and a wife to be together. That's low. That's giving in to the animal. That's wrong. If the Torah says that it is a mitzvah to marry and a mitzvah to have marital intimacy, even when one not for the purpose of having children, then the Torah is saying that that is sanctified because it creates the closeness, it creates a unity, it creates a bond. That's the stuff that ultimately creates a bond with God. It's the same type of dynamic, intimate, close, no barriers. That is something which is essential. But we don't have to bother trying to make it up. It's all in there. In fact, I wanted to take his words and offer perhaps a different explanation for be holy because I am holy. Because this sefer, the author didn't even give his name. The name of the sefer is Mishkan Yisrael, the tent of Yisrael, the tabernacle of Yisrael, which refers to the Jewish home. But he says that actually the word kadosh has two meanings, separate but also designated. In other words, let's take marriage for a minute. We said it's called Kedushin, betrothal. The marriage ceremony is called Kedushin. Why is it called Kedushin? So there's two things that are happening simultaneously. Here's a man and there's a woman. The man says to the woman, you are betrothed to me. At that moment, this woman becomes separate and apart from every other man in the world. She has now become forbidden. Her husband has made her forbidden. He has imposed a restriction. He has put her in a certain way in prison. she is now off limits to any other man until that marriage would be dissolved either by divorce or by death. Want me to tell you a real quick story? There was a man, his marriage with his wife was ruined, and everyone knew it. Perhaps it was abusive. I don't know the exact details. But the rabbis said that he must divorce his wife, and he didn't want to do it. And unfortunately, we hear about this today, the imprisoned wife, who, because she may not end the marriage without a divorce given to her by her husband. And if he doesn't do it, there's little that we can do. We can put pressure on him, and you'll see how one great rabbi from 200 years ago dealt with it. So this man would not give the get. And the rabbi, Rabbi Akiva Eger, heard about it, and he says, tell the man to come see me. So he came to see the rabbi, and the rabbi said, you know that it says in Jewish law that there are two ways for a woman to be absolved of her marital bond. One is the get, and one is the husband's death. He says, I know. He says, well, the choice is yours. And he says, I'm not giving her the get. The man walked out of the rabbi's office, and he dropped dead. He had a heart attack, and he died. That's the curse of a great rabbi for you. So when Kiddushin is made, two things happen. One is that she becomes forbidden. The other is that she becomes designated to her husband. Those two things cannot happen without the other. A woman who is not restricted from another man will never have a solid, unified, intimate bond with her husband. If she could be married and have a relationship with someone else, then the relationship with her husband is totally gone. Restriction, separateness, is required for bonding. In other words, Kedusha is not just a restriction. It's not just a negative. It's a negative for the sake of the positive. This woman is restricted so that she can have this bond of intimacy with one man. The same thing is true with Kedusha in Jewish practice between us and God. You could look at Judaism and say it's restrictive. Don't eat this. Don't do this work on this day. Don't marry so-and-so. Restrictions, restrictions. But what does a restriction create? Every time we accept the restriction, every time we refrain, what we're doing is we are causing the bond between ourselves and God to be stronger. We are not just restricting for the sake of restricting. We're restricting for the sake of creating a bond. And I'd like to suggest that that's what God means to us when he says, be holy because I'm holy. Because why did Hashem create the world? This is Rabbi Luzzatto talk. Because he loved us. He loved man. He created man in order to give man goodness, in order to share from his love, his goodness, to man. And the history of the world bears out the experiment and what happened because he had to give us that choice. So, 99% of the world opted out. That's why we're stuck with a very small minority, the Jewish people. But the purpose of God's creation was in order to form a bond no less intimate, no less giving and loving and sharing than a bond between a man and a woman. So God says to Israel, I am kadosh, meaning I am committed to being intimate with you. I am committed to sharing myself with you. That's my holiness. So now you be holy. Accept upon yourself the restrictions of the Torah so that you give yourself to me. That's the Kedusha. That's the reciprocity. Be Kadosh, be committed to me, because I'm committed to you. Perhaps that's another insight into the verse that we have over here. Anyways, Kedusha, we could talk about it all day, but most importantly than talking about it is living it. And realizing that that's what's happening whenever we approach the Torah, whenever we approach a mitzvah, what we're doing is stated right here. We are creating holiness within ourselves, not self-defined, but defined by the Torah and the mitzvahs. And we are committing ourselves to Hashem because he is committing himself to us. And that intimacy is going to be the greatest possible experience that could ever be achieved.
Yashikoa. Thank you. Have a good Shabbat.
Thank you.
Does Kedushin, which prohibits a woman from having any other intimacy with other men, is it the same restriction for men? Does Kedushin restrict men in relationship, or is it only...
Practically, yes. Practically speaking, there's no difference. Men don't have more than one wife anymore. But if you look in the Torah, you'll see that they did. Therefore, on a certain plane, which not everything that practical Judaism is the way it was done in earlier times, yes, a man could have more than one wife, as we see from the patriarchs. But practically speaking, put it this way. It could be that the great men of the past were able to have the kind of bond with their wife more than once. The kind of bond that was necessary to accomplish Kedusha. Nowadays, we don't have that ability. We don't have that ability to create the type of bond that is necessary in a marriage, in either direction. So, practically, there's no difference.
You mean we don't have the capability to have a bond with more than one woman?
Correct.
Oh, yeah.
Or maybe we can't afford it. I don't know. I don't know. Yes.
So to answer about his question about why the Aaron's sons were killed, was it because they wanted to invent their own Kedusha?
Yes. That's the number one answer. There's a lot of answers. The Midrash gives about 15 answers. The number one answer is that they were trying to invent Kedusha without following. They made up their own. I mean, they had good intentions, and they certainly, if anybody could make one up, it would be them. But still, Hashem wanted to show that that's not the way to approach him and not the way to achieve Kedusha.
I had an interesting discussion while in Jerusalem with my son and daughter-in-law. And I made the statement that when you marry someone, you can never give 100% of yourself to the other person.
Mm-hmm.
I said 50% in a relationship will never work. But when you marry, you give 90%.
Mm-hmm.
But 10% has to be your own intimacy that you have with you, with certain friends, with mm-hmm. certain bits of information that if you tell your wife, you know it's going to upset her.
Then, mm-hmm.
And they absolutely both disagreed.
Really?
And they said the Rebbeim have told them that when you commit Kedushin, you have to give 100% of yourself to your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And I absolutely disagree.
I want to support you. I heard Rav Aaron Feldman quote the Zohar that says that a man wears two crowns, a woman wears one crown. And a woman, she wears the crown of her husband. That means that her life is 100% to him. A man has more than one crown, which, by the way, would begin to approach the idea of a man having more than one wife. But he says, even if we can't have more than one wife, a man has a profession. A man has a career. Traditionally, a woman, her domain is the family. When I say she's 100% to her husband, it's not just her husband, it's the family. It's the children. Her castle, her domain, her empire is her family. That includes her husband and her children.
What if she works?
If she works, it may be necessary for a woman to work if she is doing so because the family needs it. If she views herself as being a career woman and working not because her family needs it, but because she needs it. Listen, I'm not trying to put anybody down here. We're all on the ladder of spiritual growth. But it is not ideally Jewish values. There is something lost when a woman shares herself with her career. Takes away something from the husband, from the family. And that is why, you know, from purely Jewish values perspective, a woman's life revolves around her home. A man's life revolves, he didn't say percentages, but he said he wears two crowns. One is the crown of his home, and one is the crown of his occupation. It could be learning Torah. It could be a business or career. And in the sense of the Torah, it could be another wife.
But I was saying...
So I think what you're saying...
I was saying as a physician, I said there's no way... I had 10,000 patients. I have 10,000 stories.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to share those mm-hmm. with my wife.
That's not,
I mean,
the
that
same.
Is, that
not the
is,
same thing, though, is it, though?
Well, that's what they said.
Yeah.
That's,
I mean,
what
you,
they said.
You can have 10,000 patients, and when you make love to your wife, you can be 100% there.
No, no. I understand that.
Yeah.
But I mean, that's what... But I mean, there's things that I hold within me that yeah. I don't want to share with
mm-hmm.
my wife. I know they may upset her, whatever. She doesn't, it's not absolutely a necessity for her to know these mm-hmm. things. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, I'm cheating another woman, this and
right.
that. Just
right.
information. That's why.
Your own space. Kind of like what you were saying, that solitude.
Yeah. Well,
Your own space.
I play music and paint for a living, a painter. And I have to have my own studio where my significant other, I'm not married, but where my girlfriend or where no one goes. That's just where
mm-hmm.
I go. And,
mm-hmm.
and it, I don't know. I think all of us need sacred space, if you will, you know. So I'm in complete agreement with you.
Yeah.
But when I leave that space and I'm in the other space, then I like to be there with both.
But that, what we're talking practically and what you say, everybody can agree with, but it doesn't necessarily mean that because we feel that doesn't necessarily mean that.
Right, right, right. That's true. That's
I mean,
true.
I have to agree, but
right,
we could
right,
be told
right.
that that's wrong. You
right,
know,
right.
I mean,
we could be.
Him,
we
I mean,
could
no,
be.
No.
And
my sons,
yeah, his
my son and daughter-in-law,
say that's
both,
wrong.
Their Rebbeim said it's wrong.
Now yeah. I don't believe it to contradict the Rebbeim
no,
either.
I think
maybe if I could put, can't put words in their mouth, but maybe what they're saying is that what men need to hear is the other side. That they're so used to being their own person that they need to hear the other aspect.
Well, that's why the Mizrahi point is similar. It's because man's a king out in the world and he runs his businesses, but when he comes home, he has to compromise.
Oh, interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Very good.
Mm-hmm.
Very good.
Sparty homes are different.
Very good.
Creativity occurs in
prayer. You play it best way.
Yes.
We can have 3 words.
Are you
first the Torah.
You do this.
Ibn Ezra did not change it from...
For Spartim. Oh!
Yeah,
the Spartan never adopted that.
Played both sides of
yeah.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.